Let's open to Genesis chapter 1. Really a perfect passage for Mother's Day as we finally get to see little baby Isaac enter into the lives of our couple, Abraham and Sarah, our couple who have waited so long for this promise to be fulfilled. It's been a long road for them. They've been through a lot, learned important lessons. I'm sure, well, we see growth. They've grown tremendously. And now they get to see God's word come to pass. It's beautiful. This chapter is a big deal, not just for our faith walkers, but it's a key moment in God's eternal plan. This is the child of promise. Now, as we study, we're going to be noting three main highlights about God and 4 points of growth that we will observe in his man. So, just for note-taking purposes, we'll be looking for 3 main highlights about God and 4 points of growth in his man. But before we begin reading, pray with me that the Holy Spirit illuminates specifically what it is that he wants you to hear. I'll have some points up here on the overhead, but you need to hear what God has for you. So let's pray for that. Father, we are grateful again to be here. Lord, to be able to say this is our story, this is our song, and to sing of your amazing grace and the way that you have saved us and brought us into your family. Thank you for your perfect faithfulness, that you never ever fail. I pray that as we read this chapter and study the life of this couple that you called to walk by faith, this couple who were real people. Their track record wasn't perfect, but they saw your perfect faithfulness come to pass. Lord, I pray that our strength and our faith would increase. Lord, please open the eyes of our hearts, our ears, Lord, to hear what you have for us. May we be sensitive to your voice, humble and hungry, and may each and every one of us leave with something, Lord, to chew on and to apply. So we are dependent upon you for that to occur. Lord, I could stand up here and speak for hours, but unless you, Holy Spirit, move, unless you shine light into our hearts, it's going to be empty. So we look to you and ask you to do that, invite you to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis 21. Let's pick up reading. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, to whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. All right, well, maybe you noticed there in the first 2 verses the repeated theme of God's word coming to pass. It says the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. And it tells that this happened at the appointed time of which God had spoken, exactly when he said it would occur. So the birth of Isaac is a memorial to the reliability of God's word. That's something important for us. Our first main observation about God for your notes is his faithful word, it never fails. His word, it never fails. And that's what Abraham, by faith, was banking on, the unfailing word of God. Now, I'm sure because he was a human, there were times of questioning. We know there were times where he and his wife tried to help God out. We just looked in our last chapter of this strange sequence of events where their life choices showed almost just a disregard for the promise of God. Yet in the end, these are people who chose to put their trust in the promises of God. And now here in chapter 21, we see it. God's word, it never fails. And Christians, we have so many promises that are given to us in God's word. And we can take each and every one of those promises to the bank. Big ones, small ones, I think they're all big, but some, you know, we look at as big. None of them will ever fail. Now, sometimes, as I was reflecting on this, I think sometimes it's the littler promises that we struggle to believe and to receive. For example, we might take God's word or take him at his word that our soul is secure, that our eternity is sure. That's a pretty big promise to grab hold of and to rest in. But when it comes to trusting him to provide for our daily needs, we can become a mess and get stressed out and make all these plans and squirrel away provisions and stockpile guns and grenades and operate with a frantic strain that displays a disregard of Jesus's call in Matthew 6 to rest in his provision, to allow him to meet our needs and even more. I want to read that passage from Matthew 6. I'm going to read starting in verse 31. Jesus said this, and this is to us. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do you know who said that? Yeah, Jesus did. Now, I don't believe it was his point to condemn the logic of having, you know, some stores, like maybe having an extra Costco pack of toilet paper on hand in case we have another wave of fear sweep our country and people go out running for the bare essentials, which apparently we found out is toilet paper. That's what you need if things go bad. And I don't see a stipulation in here in this passage as to a specific amount of rice or flour or beans that crosses a threshold from trusting in God and relying upon our own works. The point isn't, I mentioned bullets and grenades, and just rest assured, the point isn't that we can't have lots of those. They can be useful, right, and fun. I don't have any grenades, but I imagine they would be useful somehow. But the matter, or the heart of the matter in this passage I just read is a matter of the heart. Where's your heart? Are you one whose heart, your heart's function, is it driven by fear? Or is it motivated and moved by faith? Do you trust the Lord to be your provision, your protection, and your direction? Or are you leaning on those things? I think if we're honest, we have all wrestled with this to a degree. And it's something we need to sort through. You know, and I'll admit, there's something comforting about having an extra pack of Costco toilet paper. I get nervous when we're down to our last dozen rolls. I just don't like that. And I've never regretted extra ammo. I tell my wife it's an investment and makes great Mother's Day presents. Just kidding. And it's a good idea to have a little food stored away for hibernation or a power outage. But do we depend on those things? Does our peace rise and fall in proportion to our stores that we have stored away? That ought not to be. And obviously I selected some humorous examples, but I think each and every one of us knows how to apply it to the real world realities in our own life. And I would ask you to prayerfully do that. I'll do it along with you. Go before the Lord. Am I trusting you? The life of faith is one trusting God's word, all of it, all of his promises. Each and every one of them, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, is yes and amen. Let me read that. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. So God's word, it never fails. A take-home pondering for each of us, and something that I would love to have be a topic of discussion after the service is, am I, you know, you ask yourself personally, am I taking God's promises to the bank? And are there times I can look back on where I've discovered by personal experience his word to be true? Share those with one another. It's important that we consider those personally. Now, a quick plug for spending time in God's word. You're going to find it much harder to take his promises to the bank if you don't know they exist. Right? Have you ever found an uncashed check at your house that you had forgotten about? Not rarely, you know, it's rare in my life, but when I do, it's pretty exciting. It didn't do you any good until you knew you had it, right? Until you were reminded of its existence. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And there it is, church. How can we be a people of faith, trusting the unfailing promises of God if we aren't hearing them, if they aren't being spoken to our hearts? And how do we hear them? Spend time with him in his word. And sure, you can come to church and hear them. At least you should. Unfortunately, there are some churches that don't preach the word, and those people are missing out. This is the substance. You don't need to hear good advice from me or my bad jokes. You need to hear God's word. You need to receive that substance when you go to church. And if you know me, I don't ever try to recruit people to come to our church over another church. I don't believe in that. I don't try to pressure people to stay. But I will charge them to find a church that preaches the word. You need to find a church that preaches the word. That is important. If you're ever out church shopping, don't compromise on the word because the pastor's engaging. That's a bad trade. Don't sacrifice sound doctrine for a good community. And I've heard this before. How are you going to grow in faith if you're not regularly in the word? What in the world are you going to be trusting in? You're like, oh, I walk by faith, but I don't know any, you know, I'm not in the word. What are you going to be trusting in? So sure, we hear the word at church, but perhaps more importantly, we need to be absorbing the promises of God in our own time with him, in your own personal devotions. So encourage you to be a people of the word, taking his promises to the bank. Sarah and Abraham, they had those promises spoken to them over and over and over again. And now they've finally seen, after years and years and years, they've seen God's word. They're seeing God's word fulfilled at a time in their life where it could not be mistaken. This is the hand of God. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 90. Now, we see Abraham in obedience. He names their new little treasure Isaac, and then he circumcises him on the eighth day. And I think it's important to note both of those actions were in obedience. And really, that's the walk of faith simplified. Is you said it, I believe it, and I'll do it by your power. Walking by faith. Now, I've enjoyed Sarah's reflection as I was studying, looking in verse 6, where she reflects on the wonder of Isaac's birth. Maybe you noticed she didn't connect the meaning of his name, laughter, to her previous lapse of faith. Remember that? But rather, she connects it to the joy and the laughter that would be heard in the conversations to come as they tell the story of Isaac's miraculous birth. I like that. And I do believe his name would regularly serve to remind her, don't doubt God. When he says something, don't doubt God. You know what, every time, Isaac really meant laughter. Like, so they're constantly saying this over and over again, and I'm sure the Lord brought that reminder to her heart. But at the same time, I believe God wanted this child of promise to bring joy and laughter to that home. And I picture her just kind of chuckling to herself as she sits there, and I don't know if she had a rocking chair, but nurses her son. And she's like, I'm 90 years old. How is this happening? God is so faithful. He is so good. Just reflecting on God's promises. And I think most of us parents can relate to that time of reflection. Now, obviously, I never nursed my kids. But I did spend time, hours at night, rocking them. Not nearly as many hours as my wife. But I'm sure many of you parents can recall those times where you're up in the middle of the night with your little child, and it's a great time to reflect on God's faithfulness and his blessings and all he's done for you. And I encourage you all, doesn't matter if you have kids or not, if you're old or young, take time to be still and to reflect on God's goodness and how he has blessed you personally. I've kind of sat down to do that intentionally, and sometimes it takes a little bit of work to get the wheels kind of turning. I'm like, how has God blessed me? And it's kind of like blank at first, and then maybe you go back to a time where you know God helped me at this time. I know he did. And then you begin meditating on it, and he begins to reveal all these little aspects to the story, and these things stack one upon another. And, you know, he sheds new light on things that you had forgotten, blessings that he brought into your life, important lessons that he taught you, periods of growth that you experienced, newfound revelation where he opens your eyes to see something new about who he is. Maybe a sweet time of brokenness. Maybe it didn't feel good, but the Lord did something incredible in that time of brokenness. And pretty soon the blessing pile, it just begins to grow to the point where it's almost humorous. Where, I mean, you would want to laugh like Sarah did and just say, oh, Lord, I can't believe how good you are. This is amazing. And then as you do that, wonderment can set in. Like, why am I not trusting God more? If he's done all that for me, why am I not trusting him right now and to do things in front of me? So spend time to meditate on the faithfulness of God. Let's go ahead and read on. We'll back up to verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son, but God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendants shall be named, and the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So they have this big feast to celebrate Isaac's being weaned. It's probably around 2 or 4 years old, or somewhere in that, you know, later toddler stage. And this was a big deal, probably comparable to, you know, our child's first birthday, where they get the cake and they get to play with it and they get to totally disregard the presents we bought them while they play with the box and the wrapping paper. You guys remember the first birthday? So they have this celebration, and Sarah observes there's something that disturbs her, or probably more accurately, it angers her. The son of Hagar the Egyptian, remember him, Ishmael? Abraham and Sarah's attempt to help God out. He was there, probably around 16 years old or so, mocking or messing with Isaac. And seeing this, Sarah goes to Abraham and tells him directly, drive this maid and her son out. I'm guessing there was some years of hurt and bitterness contributing to this wave of mama bear anger that comes out in this moment. Now, in verse 11, we see this matter distressed Abraham greatly. There's no doubt. He loves Ishmael. Ishmael was his son. But God speaks to him. God knows how he's struggling. And he says, don't be distressed about the lad and your maid. And it would seem Abraham cared for Hagar as well. God says, whatever Sarah tells you to do, listen to her. That's interesting. If it was listening to his wife that got him into the trouble in the first place, right? She came up with the idea, and he listened to her. We discussed back then, the issue wasn't that he listened to Sarah, it was that he chose to be led by her suggestion rather than leaning into the promise of God, the word of God, letting the word of God direct him. Now, in this instance, Abraham is assured by God, your wife's demand, it's part of my plan. Listen to her. So do these stories have contradicting application? No. Husbands, we have been given a leadership role in the family. This does not mean we don't listen to our wives or even our kids. I was thinking about it. Sometimes my kids offer me a piece of advice that's exactly what I need. I don't know if you guys have experienced that, but I have. We do listen. My role in the home as one appointed by God to lead is to take the inputs that come into my life before the commander in chief, which is Jesus Christ, and to go to him and being led by him then to lead the family. I hope that makes sense. Another plug for the importance of being in the word, connected to the Lord. How in the world are you going to know if a suggestion is of the Lord or contrary to his word if you don't know his word, if you're not spending time in his word? We got to be in the word. So Abraham, and spending time with the God of the word, spending time with the Lord. Abraham, in obedience, he listened to Sarah. He's listening to God at the same time. And God reminds him in verse 12 of an important specific regarding the promise he had given him. And this, he reminds him of this: it is through Isaac your descendant shall be named. Translation, he's saying, my promise to you is Isaac, not Ishmael. The promise is Isaac. And here is where we grab our second main observation. It may sound harsh or hard, but it has to be. God's program, it does not cooperate with our flesh. God's program doesn't cooperate with the flesh. And this is important. Recall the birth of Ishmael. It came about as a plan, part of a plan that was cooked up by Sarah to essentially help God out. Her thinking was probably along the lines of, well, God has promised us a son. It's not happening. It's not getting any more likely as every day passes. So how about we take hold of this cultural loophole and use my mate as a means to get a kid, to bring us a child? It's a practical solution, a viable solution according to the culture of the day. Yeah, it might be a good option if you're not trusting God. But God said something else. And if you remember, things went sour quickly, right? Instantly, their tent was filled with tension. And they did, remember, Hagar was driven out, and then the Lord sent her back. They worked through it. They patched things up. And now I wonder, over the years, and now even after the birth of Isaac, did Abraham have the thought, well, maybe Ishmael can be a part of this promise? You know, God has this promise, and maybe it's, you know, both of my boys. Perhaps the fruit of our efforts will be included in God's work. I don't know if he thought that, but he may have. I know he loved Ishmael. And we see here, although Sarah's motivation was likely different than God's, God tells Abraham, listen to her. Ishmael has to go. He's got to go. Now, it's easy for us with our American emotional perspective to feel all bad for Ishmael. You know, how we have that side of us that sees the little pet shelter commercials on TV with the Sarah McLachlan song, and we're tempted to donate some money to save that poor little doggy. That's probably like 50 years old or something. That side of us struggles with what's happening here. And it's good to care about Ishmael. Abraham did. We'll see soon. God does as well. That said, there's something much bigger and more important at stake. Remember, the creator of the universe. Never forget this. The creator of the universe, our creator, he had a plan to raise up a nation to be his own special people. A plan for them to function as a trophy of his amazing grace. People would look at them and see the grace of God. And through this nation, as flawed as they would be, he was going to introduce the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. And from start to finish, that wonderful plan, it must be seen that salvation, that gracious, entirely miraculous work was 100% God. There was no alliance with humanity to help get us over the hump. There was no like God saying, okay, I'm going to do this and I'm going to need you guys to do this and together we will set you free. No, it was all God. And with that in mind, I believe we see the gravity of the spiritual picture here that it outweighs the practical need for Ishmael to leave. You know, everyone knew at the time that Isaac was God's miracle. There was no confusion about that, but it was not going to work for him to grow up with his descendants intermixing with Ishmael, a representative of the flesh. It was not going to work. Ishmael had to go. So again, observation number two, God's program, it does not cooperate with our flesh. And by way of application, the sooner we learn this personally in our walk with the Lord, the better. God is the one who saved you. He's the one who made you his child. He's the one who gifted you his Holy Spirit. It's all his work. And all you can do is by faith, receive that. In repentance, you turn to him, you cry out for a savior, and he will hear that sincere cry of your heart, and he'll come running, as did the father of the prodigal son. He'll touch you as he did the leper who cried out for healing, and he'll change you. He'll perform a miracle of making you new. He'll enable you to walk with him, to abide in him, to embrace his program. And the result of that relationship will be peace and joy and freedom. He sets us free. He'll give us rest. Things that cannot be found in the world. Things that cannot be duplicated in the world. It's amazing. Yet for some reason, some dumb reason, we feel the need to contribute, to take credit, to add our own little twists into the message of the gospel. We'll see fruit produced in our lives that God has produced and be tempted to take credit for it. You know, I must be a pretty sweet person. Look what just happened. And subtly our flesh is included in or introduced to our testimony. And that can't be. God doesn't want our flesh included in our testimony. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, unloaded on the church in Galatia for this very thing. He called them foolish, asking them, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? And that's just a paraphrase. But he's almost saying in a nice, more Holy Spirit-inspired way, like, how can you be so dumb? Like, God has done all this for you as a gift, and now you're going to go out and try to do it on your own? Now, the Galatians he's addressing there, they likely saw themselves as super sanctified, true followers of God's word. But the reality was they were embracing another gospel that included opportunity for them to contribute to the miracle of justification by grace alone through faith alone. And that doesn't work. It was an affront to, it was an assault on God's grace. And we can picture Ishmael teasing Isaac. In Galatians 4, Paul, he makes this very connection. In verse 28, he says this, and brethren, like Isaac, or you brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman. The flesh has no place in the plan of God for our lives. And may we as a church remember, if we want to see God do big and amazing things in our midst and in our lives, we have to send the flesh packing. The works of the Spirit and the flesh are not to be friends. Something to remember. So God instructs Abraham to listen to Sarah. It's a big ask for a father to send their, you know, firstborn son away indefinitely. How will he respond? Let's pick up in verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. I love it. And here's where we make our first note about the growth we observe in God's man. We see beautiful and complete obedience. He arose when? First thing in the morning. There's no hesitation. He packs them provisions for a day and sent them along. Now, we know Abraham, was he rich? He was very wealthy. He could have sent them with servants and supplies for months. But he sends them out with, what, like some bread and some water? Here you go. I can't say for sure, but I expect this was in line with God's specific instructions. I believe this is an important part of the picture. How much quarter are we to give to our flesh once it's exposed, once God puts his finger on something and says it's got to go? Nothing, right? Give it nothing. And this is, obviously, this is a real life story that translates over to a picture. So Abraham sends him out with enough for a day, but essentially he's sending them out into the desert to die. That's what will happen. It's a harsh climate out there. Now, hold on. It's a spiritual picture. On the practical plane, we see God is watching over them. He has them taken care of. He told Abraham what to do. Abraham trusted him, sent him out, and God's got it. Now, I mentioned beautiful obedience, complete obedience, immediate obedience. We've seen Abraham obey and trust in amazing ways, but we did note early on his hesitation to leave Ur, and he went to Haran, and maybe a little bit of compromise as he took Lot along with them. Now we see 100% unflinching follow-through. I love it. This is a hard test and one that Abraham passes with flying colors. And in our next chapter, if you've peeked ahead, you'll find out this is actually just a quiz. Okay? The real test is coming soon. That's how it works in life. God gives us a test to prepare us for the next one, for the next one, for the next one. But I pray that this growth and maturity we see here in Abraham, that it would take place in each and every one of our hearts. That each day we spend with Jesus, we would trust him more and more, and we would be quicker to just let go and to hand things over to him. Okay, well, what of Hagar and Ishmael? Let's pick up in verse 15. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away. For she said, "Do not let me see the boy and die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and he became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So this brings us to our third observation about God, and may we see in this passage that his loving kindness is great. I love that word, loving kindness. My God is loving and he is kind. People at times can be difficult, can let us down, right? They can fail us, but God's kindness, his loving kindness, will never fail. Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and loving kindness," or "goodness and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you're following the Good Shepherd, His loving kindness will follow you. It's yours. So Hagar is out here. She runs out of water. It doesn't look like God is loving or kind at this point. Leaving Ishmael under the shade of a bush, she goes about a bow shot away so she could just fall apart and be alone while she does it. You know, this is before you could run to the bathroom and turn on the fan and lock the door and do that. Now, you had to go a bow shot away, probably, I don't know, somewhere over 100 yards. And I think we can all imagine her discouragement in this moment. Consider that so much of what has transpired, it wasn't her fault. She didn't ask for this. It was out of her control. She didn't ask to be included in Sarah's little plan or become a part of this spiritual picture we've been discussing. Clearly, she's getting the short end of the stick. She loves her son, and now he's about to die. He's without an earthly father in his life. There they are out in the desert, and she weeps. Now, did you happen to note in verse 17 that God heard the lad? He heard Ishmael. She's crying. But we see that God heard the lad. Ishmael, the name means God hears. That was the name God instructed Hagar to name him. I want you to name him God hears. Don't ever forget, I hear. And what a treasure for those out there in broken homes and broken situations. God hears. He sees. I want to read Psalm 68, verse 4 and 6. You can jot that down. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. Sing to God and sing praise to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. A father of the fatherless, a judge for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious will dwell in a parched land. So our God, he has a heart for the broken. He hears their cry. And he directs here an angel to speak to Hagar, essentially saying, what's the matter with you? Don't fear. God has heard the lad. He's heard the cry of your son. We don't know. Maybe Ishmael was praying over there. He grew up watching his father have a relationship with the Lord. He says, get up, take the child by the hand. And he tells of the plans that God has for Ishmael. He's going to be a great nation. Maybe you're a discouraged single parent. God might speak to your heart. Get up, take the child by the hand. I've got plans for him. I'm going to use them. At that point, God opens her eyes to see there, right in front of her, a well. It was there all along. Not a jug of water, a well to satisfy her needs. And may we be reminded, as we live in a broken world, with broken people. People who feel they've reached the end. And some of these going through this difficulty, many are people who know God. They're dealing with the consequences maybe of their own sin, maybe not. Maybe the consequences of someone else's sin in their life. Brokenness. Take heart. Cry out to God. He hears. His loving kindness is great. And the well that you need is near. And it's available. In John chapter 7, verse 38, we're told this of Jesus. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So whatever your need is, he's there. He's the well. Cry out to him. He hears you, he sees you, and he will be there for you. His loving kindness is great. Now, this is the last that we hear of Ishmael until Abraham's death, and we see there Isaac and Ishmael bury him together at the cave of Machpelah. They have a little reunion there. But now our chapter shifts back to Abraham, who seems to still be living down in that south land where we left him in the last chapter. Verse 22. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you. You shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until this day. So here we have Abimelech. I believe it's the same Abimelech. Remember, that's a title from our last chapter. He comes to Abraham along with the commander of his own army, and he wants to make a treaty of sorts. And I love what we hear him say at the end of verse 22. Did you guys see that? He says, God is with you in all that you do. And here we have our second observation on God's man, is he has a testimony of God's favor on his life. He's marked by that testimony of favor. Now, his testimony certainly isn't based on a perfect performance, right? Abimelech knows this. He's seen Abraham's failings. And then as I read that and pondered that, I was taken to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, which talks about us as New Testament believers having the treasure of Christ contained in earthen vessels. Who's the earthen vessel? That's us, you and me. We're cracked pots. No offense, but that's what you are. And the world isn't to look to us and be attracted to the pottery. They're to see the treasure within. We're indwelt by the greatest treasure this world has ever seen. Now, while Abraham, he had a bit of a different relationship with God, that side of the cross, it was still founded upon grace by faith. And it has become abundantly clear as we follow his life that he too was an earthen vessel. He was just a man trusting in the Lord. Yet he has a testimony of favor on his life. And what made him special, it wasn't his performance. You know, he was a remarkable person. But what made him special was that God Almighty was with him in all that he did. That's just a benefit of belonging to the Lord. Even when he was stumbling into trouble, you know, with his sister Sarah and got into that big mess. You know, what a wonder it would have been for Abimelech to see through that weird situation a demonstration of God's faithfulness, to his perfect faithfulness to one who is less than perfect. He saw, you know, that unstoppable wave of favor that God was just pouring out on Abraham, covering him and protecting him. And he's gotten to observe him. And he declares here in this passage what he's seen to be true. God is with you in all that you do. And church, we should desire to have that same testimony in our own lives. Not wanting the, you know, the riches or the reputation, but just a clear mark of his favor, his hand in our lives. And I was thinking, well, what does that look like? You know, some would point to Abraham and say, oh, he had this great wealth. God's hand of favor was upon him. What does that look like in the life of a believer? And what came to mind was when Jesus called us to consider the lilies of the field and the birds of the air and just how beautiful they are and carefree they are. They're provided for. If you look at them and you just spend time observing them, you see that God's care is on their life, that God has them covered. My family and I, we were just out at Rogers Lake this last week, or actually it was my dad and the boys and I, and we got to see bald eagles flying around, just searching for their next meal. We saw turtles swimming by, happy as could be, geese, you know, keeping their little goslings away from the eagles. And just all these critters happy. And it was just beautiful to see, doing what they were designed to do. And sure, you know, they faced their fair share of adversity, but as I watch them, I can't help but notice that the Lord's favor is on his creation. He does have them covered. And I'm sure Abimelech, getting back to our passage here, he knew plenty of wealthy people, but there was something about Abraham that he could see. There was no mistake. God's hand is upon your life. A beautiful testimony. So he reaches out and he asks Abraham to swear that you won't deal falsely with me. Maybe he's having a little anxiety, a little trepidation from what's happened in the past. But he says, swear to me you won't deal falsely with me. You know, don't tell me anybody else is your sister unless it's a real deal. But he asks him to extend kindness to him as he, Abimelech, had extended to Abraham. So they make this agreement, and it's all good. But then Abraham expresses their a grievance that he has. Apparently, Abimelech's servants or his people had seized a well from Abraham. And he tells them about it, and Abimelech basically says, I had no idea. It was news to me. And let's read on to see how they work it out. Verse 27. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? And he said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. So our third observation to make about Abraham is that he has a wisdom marked by humility and grace. I believe, you know, he was in the right, and he could have pitched a fit and made Abimelech, you know, not only are you going to give me the well back, but you're going to pay me for all the lost time. And he could have given him this big list of demands. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He gives to Abimelech. You know, he gives to those who have used him despitefully. He gives him sheep and oxen, and specifically these 7 ewe lambs that were to be a witness that he had dug this well. And I just see that as beautiful wisdom in this older man of God. There's humility and grace. He ends a conflict, paying a price he didn't owe. There's an opportunity for bitterness to be between these two people, and it's gone because Abraham had that humility. It's interesting. It's almost as if he has the chance here to do for Abimelech what Abimelech had done for him. I love the depth of character on display here. Growth in our man of faith. Now, as we finish this, look for one more observation of growth in Abraham's life. Verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. So the fourth thing to observe about Abraham is that he has a growing perspective of God. He continues to have revelation from God. He plants this tree. He calls on the name of the Lord. And we see it noted that the God he calls on here is the everlasting God. I don't know what it was about the recent occurrences that triggered this revelation as to the eternality of God. But we see Abraham recognizes the eternality of God, the one in whom he's trusting. And it's so very important for us as a people of faith to maintain an eternal perspective. So much of faith in God involves waiting on promises to come down the road. And many of the things we're praying for, some of them will be answered in this life, but many of them ultimately are going to be answered in eternity. I can hardly wait. I'm excited for that. So, a great chapter. As we wrap up, let's just review these things. 3 main highlights about God. His word, it doesn't fail. Are you taking his promises to the bank? Do you know his promises? His program doesn't cooperate with our flesh. And I think there's a continual heart check that's appropriate for each and every one of us, no matter what you're doing, is to go back to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Am I making an effort to add to God's work? Am I trying to take credit for what he's done? Just enjoy his grace. Come to know his love. Allow him to lead you and empower you to bear fruit as you abide in him. His loving kindness is great. Don't ever buy the lie. The world is spinning. The enemy is pushing that God is harsh and could afford to be a little kinder. That's the biggest crock out there. It's impossible. There's not another drop of love available in the universe beyond what we can discover in God. God is love. There is no one who could be more loving than God. His loving kindness is great. And then regarding Abraham, seeing that complete obedience, that's so important in our life. Immediate, complete obedience. A happy life, contrary to the popular saying, is not just a happy wife. No, not true. It's a life submitted to the one who created you. Everyone will be more blessed as you choose to do that. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, right? A testimony of God's favor, you can't manufacture that. Don't seek to create it. It comes as you sincerely trust in him. Just trust him. Let him build that testimony in your life. Give him opportunity to come through. If you're always trying to do it and you're not trusting him, how's he going to pour out his favor? And why would he on your life so that people have a testimony of his favor if it's not him doing the work? Trust him. Wisdom with humility and grace. Spend time with the Lord, with Jesus. He'll teach us what that looks like. And then a growing perspective of God. Let's not be satisfied with what we've discovered in God in that we would seek, or that we would stop seeking to know him more. He is infinite. He is endless. He is limitless. We need to keep seeking to know him more. I heard an illustration of the Grand Canyon when it comes to, actually it was with the study of Ephesians, but you can fly over the Grand Canyon, you can see it. You can drive up to an observation point and say, wow, this is amazing. Or you can dive into it, right, and start hiking around. And a person could spend a lifetime exploring all the little nooks and crannies and just coming to, you know, regularly be amazed over and over and over again. That's our God. I pray that you know him, that you've received his perfect work, that you're trusting in Christ alone. Don't trust in anything else for your salvation, in Christ alone. We don't contribute. We just turn to him and say, Lord, save me. We turn our heart over to him in repentance. We cry out to the one who hears. If you haven't done that, please don't wait another minute. After you can do it right now in your seat. He hears a sincere cry of your heart. You can say the perfect prayer. If your heart's not sincere, it doesn't matter. You cannot know what to pray. And if your heart sincerely desires a Savior, that's what makes the difference. Understanding what he's done for you and receiving that. So you can pray that in your seat. And then after we sing one more song together, there's many in this room that would love to pray with you. And I would encourage you to ask them to pray with you. I'll hang out here for a little while if anyone needs prayer after service. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, that we can read through this chapter, an account of a son birthed into the lives of this couple who have waited so long. And we can reflect on your beautiful promises. We read this account that could be troubling of Ishmael being kicked out of the house. But you have things for us to learn there. And we come to understand that you don't want our flesh to cooperate with you. You want us just to be wholly given to you and to receive your perfect and complete work and allow you to be the one that is working in us and through us. Now we can see this account at the end here and just observe Abraham's growth. We see his humility. And we also see his growing perspective of you, and we desire that to occur in our lives. So we look to you and just ask you to have your way to continue that work. We thank you that you're the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, Lord. and to finish our race. Lord, help us to gladly set aside the things of this world that would ensnare us, that would slow us down. And let us run by your power the race that you set before us with endurance. We do look forward to the moment that we get to stand in your presence face to face with you in eternity. Until then, Lord, just lead us, Good Shepherd, through this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name.